as high as it was last Sunday when everybody was in here with phones, okay? So, and I was talking to some folks during the week, and apparently sometimes you might have apps or something that you use at home that do what they do in your home with your devices, but then you forget to switch those things off or something like that, and you come into a place like this, and it starts wanting to assign people IP addresses and different things, and it kind of, you know, sucks down the width, bandwidth, or what have you on the Wi-Fi. So we don't know for sure if this is the answer, but this is our first week testing it. I unplugged everything that I needed to unplug, and we tested it, and we had a high enough speed to attempt a live stream. So we're going to experiment with that for about, you know, 3-4 more weeks, make sure that the theory is tested for a while before we decide if we're going to make any long-term changes to what's going on here, okay? But I just want to make sure that you folks were aware of that. As I said, we were at a conference this week, and being at if you've ever been to a conference, you know that the conference doesn't afford you much time for original study because you're at the conference meetings, listening to the preaching, fellowshipping with other people. And so this will be as long as it is, and then if we're done early, we're done early, and then you can go to your, go to lunch or do whatever you're going to do. But my intention this morning is to cover this section from verses 13 to 16, okay? And as you know, we've been in this portion of 1 Corinthians chapter 11 now for at least 3 studies, and we're sort of not quite out of the woods. We're almost out of the woods on some of the hard stuff, but not quite, because there are 4 verses here that are once again somewhat confusing, potentially controversial, and maybe hard to understand, okay? But we've studied our way down now from verse 1 all the way down through verse 12. And so what I want to do this morning is look at verses 13 through 16. So let's just read those verses, have a word of prayer, and then we'll get started. Verse 13, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if a man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again this morning for your word, and we do pray that as we come to it, that we'll have clarity from it, that we'll be careful as always to rightly divide the word of truth, that as we look again at some verses that are somewhat difficult, somewhat hard to possibly understand, and certainly no doubt controversial, that we will do so in such a way that produces light and understanding for the saints, not just heat and things to get upset about, but clarity of thought and understanding about these verses. We're grateful for this time we can spend together in your word, and we pray that the saints will be edified for having done so. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last Sunday we finished this lengthy paragraph, okay? If you think back, I was saying to you basically every week as we were looking at verses 1 through 12, that verse 2 is the beginning of a paragraph that runs all the way through the end of verse 12. And so we finished that section last time, okay? And in doing so, what we observed is that Paul's instructions regarding to head coverings and so forth are related to and patterned after the created order that God established at the beginning in creation. And we saw that last Sunday when we looked at verses 8, 9, 10, 11, and so forth, that there's an orderly structure and pattern to the way that God established things, and that structure and that orderly pattern ought to manifest itself in the local church, in the local assembly, as the saints gather to meet together, and so forth, okay? So this morning what I want to do, again, is consider verses 13 through 16, and then conclude this section about head coverings and hair and all this sort of thing before we move on starting with verse 17. Not next Sunday, but 2 weeks from now. Next Sunday this Saturday is that birthday thing. And then next Sunday, I'm going to give you some thoughts that I have about the ministry at 40 and sort of how we got to this point, and then some thoughts I have about where things might go. So we'll come back to 1 Corinthians 11, but it'll be 2 weeks from today. But I want to finish this section here this morning. So let's look at verse 13. The first verse that I want to look at is verse 13. He says, judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Okay? Now, the first and most important thing that you need to understand here about verse 13 before we really get rolling with this, and you need to note this, that this is the beginning of a new paragraph. Okay? Verse 13 is the beginning of the new paragraph, and it ends or runs at the end of verse 16. Okay? So there's a paragraph here from verse 13 to verse 16. Now, the content of the paragraph is obviously going to be related to what he's just been discussing. In verses 2, or really verse 1 down through verse 12, he's been discussing the issue of order in the local church. He's illustrated that, and we've discussed that. So, the new paragraph, while it's a new paragraph, it's not as though it's wholly unrelated to what he's already been talking about in the chapter. And you'll see that here as we get started. The other thing I want you to notice right off the bat about verse 13 is the following. Read the verse. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And how does that verse end? With a question mark, okay? The verse is a question. So Paul is once again going to his sort of question and answer style here, okay? He's asking them a question that they should know the answer to already based upon what he's already said. We'll see that in a minute, okay? So first, it's a new paragraph. Second, it's a question rather than a statement, all right? Now look what he says. He says, judge. So the first word in the verse is the word judge. He says, judge in yourselves. The verb judge. In that verse, the verb judge is once again, as we've seen already in this chapter, it's in the imperative mood, okay? Which means Paul is commanding, he's ordering, he's instructing them. There's something here that the Corinthians need to judge, that they need to understand and make some judgments on. Paul is ordering the Corinthians to judge something for who? What's the verse say? Judge in what? Yourselves, okay? So there's sort of a logical conclusion here, if you will, that the Corinthians should be able to arrive at based upon what Paul has already said in the chapter. So, he starts the verse with, judge in yourselves. So, he's ordering the Corinthians to judge something for themselves, and the judgment that they're going to give is going to be based upon what he's already said through verses 2 through 12 specifically. Okay? So, look at the rest of the verse. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Okay, so now we encounter a word that we need to define. That word is the word comely. Okay, so the English word comely carries the following meanings according to Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language from 1828. There are two definitions that I'm going to give you here for this idea of comely. The first one is as follows. Properly, becoming, suitable, handsome, graceful, applied to persons or form. It denotes symmetry or due proportion, but it expresses less than beautiful or elegant. So if something is comely, it's fitting, it's proper, it's suitable, it's becoming. Okay? Secondly, the second definition the dictionary gives for the word comely is decent, suitable, proper, becoming, suited to time or place, circumstances, or persons. Okay? So, in both of those definitions that the dictionary gives you for the English word comely, there's a word that showed up in both of those definitions. Did anybody notice what it was? It was, well, okay, there's more than one. One is suitable, the other one is becoming. Okay? Both of them use the term suitable, proper, and they also both use the term becoming, right? Or suited to time and place. So, the dictionary, the English dictionary, it is using the word becoming as the word to define the word comely, okay, in that we see there in verse 13, all right? The same dictionary that uses the term becoming to define the English word comely, that same dictionary says the following about the meaning of the word becoming. It says, fit, suitable, proper, graceful, belonging to the character or adapted to the circumstances, right? So if something is comely, it's suitable, it's proper, it's becoming. If something is becoming, it is fitting, suitable, proper. So you see that those words have very similar what? Very similar meanings, okay? Now, in your King James Bible, the Greek word here that is translated comely is also translated as becoming in at least six other places, okay? So let's just look at that so we can understand what's going on here. Come with me back to Matthew chapter 3. Come with me back to Matthew chapter 3. Now, in this particular context, the Lord Jesus Christ comes to John the Baptist and is basically asking John the Baptist to baptize him with water. Okay, so look at Matthew chapter 3 and start at verse 13. Okay, verse 13. Matthew chapter 3, verse 13. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be what? To be baptized. So Jesus is coming to John the Baptist here for the purpose of John baptizing Christ, or baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 14. But John forbade him. So when the Lord shows up to be baptized, what does John say to him? No. Hang on a minute here, okay? Read the rest of verse 14. John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? So John's initial reaction to the idea of baptizing the Lord in water is, wait a minute, no, I shouldn't be baptizing you, you should be what? Baptizing me. Okay, now look at the Lord's response to that in verse 15. And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, watch this part, for thus it what? Becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, then he what? Now, when it says there that it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness, what is the Lord talking about? Is there, back there in the Old Testament, some things that needed to happen for somebody to function the office of a priest? Okay? And one of them is they had to be washed with water. So here is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is going to ultimately be the high priest of the nation of Israel and so forth, right? And he comes to John to be baptized, and John's initial reaction is what? No, you should baptize me, not me baptize you. To which the Lord responds, no, John, you need to baptize me because it becometh us to fulfill all what? Righteousness. So was there something fitting, suitable, proper, or comely about John baptizing the Lord Jesus Christ with water in that verse? Okay? And the Lord says so, and then it says at the end of the verse, it says at the end of verse 15, what's John's reaction to that? It says, then he suffered him. So does John then go ahead and do what the Lord is asking him to do? But notice that it says that it becometh all righteousness. Come over to Ephesians chapter 5. Come over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is going to use this word. And he's going to apply it to the body of Christ here in this context. Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 3. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. He says, but all fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as what? Becometh saints. So for a saint, for a believer, for a member of the church, the body of Christ, is it fitting, suitable, or proper? Is it becoming for them to be involved in fornication, uncleanness, or covetousness? It is not. Okay? It is not becoming. It is not fitting. It's not suitable. It's not proper behavior and conduct, Paul's saying, for a member of the church, the body of Christ. So the word comely, again, has the same meaning as that word what? Becometh. Okay? So I'm just trying to get you to understand what that's about. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 10. Well, start at verse 9. He says, in like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but, look at the parentheses, which becometh women professing what? Godliness with good works, right? So there's something in there again with that word becometh. There's a particular way that a godly woman, according to the Apostle Paul, should seek to function with respect to these issues here, right? And he describes it using the word becometh, which is obviously a way of saying becoming. Come to Titus chapter 2. Come over to Titus chapter 2. Come over to Titus chapter 2 and look at verse 1. He says, Titus chapter 2, verse 1, he says, but speak thou the things which what? Become sound doctrine, right? So if you're going to be over here talking about sound doctrine, then are there going to be some thoughts, attitudes, actions, and behavior that are going to be in line with or becoming that doctrine? Okay, that's the idea here, right? So take all of that with me now. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Because the fundamental question that Paul wants the Corinthians to judge, and he wants them to judge in themselves. Look at verse 13, he says, judge in yourselves. Okay, what? What does he want them to judge in themselves? He says, is it comely? Comely again, meaning becoming, suitable, proper, so on and so forth, right? Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Based upon everything he said so far, what's the obvious answer to that? No. How do I know that? Go to verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head, what? Uncovered, dishonoreth her head. And we went over what that means earlier. I'm not going to review all that except to say that in that verse, it's not talking about her physical head, it's talking about her spiritual what? Her spiritual head, which is identified in verse 3 in the context, okay? So he says, so when you get down to verse 13, and he says, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray to God uncovered? The obvious answer is what? No, it is not comely, it is not suitable, it is not proper, it is not becoming that a woman pray to God what? Uncovered, okay? And we see that conclusion based upon what he's already said earlier in verses 5, 6, and then also verse 10. Actually, I should read 5 and 6. Look at verse 5 again. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head, for it is even all one as if she were shaven. Now remember, we talked about that, right? The hair issue in that verse is just the illustration. We went over that already. Verse 6. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be what? Let her be covered. Verse 10. For this cause ought the women to have power on, ought the woman to have power on her head, because of why? The angels. And we went over what all that meant last Sunday, okay? So then when you come to verse 13, he says, judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? And the obvious answer to that is what? No. It's not comely. It's not proper, it's not suitable, it's not becoming, so on and so forth. Okay? Now, verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you? So let's stop there. What's he appealing to? What is supposed to be teaching them here? Nature. Okay, read the rest of the verse. Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a what? Now notice again, is that a statement or a question? It's a question. Okay? So he says, doth not even nature itself teach you if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him. Now we got to be real sort of careful about this, I think. All right? So first, let me just ask it again. What is he appealing to? When he asks the question, what's doing the teaching? Nature. Okay? So, can we learn a lot of things from quote-unquote nature? Is God, Romans chapter 1, is God's power and Godhead expressed in nature, in the creation, in the things that God made? Okay? Even His Romans 1, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? They are without excuse, right? So there's something in nature here. He says in verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is what? A shame unto him. Okay, so Paul appeals to nature itself as the teaching mechanism. Simply stated, okay, just going to cut right to the chase. Paul's saying that nature ought to teach one that is a shame for a man to have long hair. Okay? Now, I'm thinking about nature now, okay? And I'm thinking, okay, how is nature going to teach a man that? Birds don't have hair. Fish don't have hair. There's other animals that don't. There's other things in the creative order that don't have hair, right? He did bring up angels. I think that we know that angels appear in the Bible as being always what? Men, okay? So I'm just trying to think through, how is it that nature is going to teach you this? How is it that nature is going to teach a man that it's a shame for him to have what? Long hair, okay? Now, the issue of hair. In that verse, is he talking about the hairs on a man's head? I think he is. Okay? I think he is talking about that, right? In the previous section, in verses 5 and 6, when he was talking about the women praying uncovered, he used their hair as what? An illustration, and he said that if they are stepping out from underneath that spiritual covering that God provided for him in verse 3, it's as if she were what? Shorn or shaven. And then he said in verse 6 that if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be what? Let her be covered. If you go to verse 15, he says, but if a woman have long hair, it is what? A glory unto her, right? So if a woman in the previous section in 5 and 6, if she leaves the covering of her spiritual head identified in verse 3 as the man, is it a shame for her to do that? And he compares it to as if she were what? Shaven. And he says, if it's a shame for you to be shaven, then you should function under your spiritual what? Under the spiritual headship and covering identified in verse 3, right? Now, he's talking about a guy. And he says, in verse 14, he says, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is what? So, I already said in the context in verses 5 and 6, he brought up the woman's hair to illustrate the spiritual reality. Now, in verse 14, he seems to be making a point about a man's physical hair. Okay? Now, thus far in chapter 11, has he said anything about a man's physical hair? He has not. Now he seems to be. Okay? So this is why people get confused. Okay? So let's just break this down, verse 14. Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? The obvious answer to that question is what? Yes. Okay? Okay. So, it's a shame unto a man to have long hair, yet does anybody read any clear instruction regarding how long exactly is acceptable? No. I did every kind of cross-reference search and concordance search I could find, searching hair, any word that I thought would be pertinent to bring something up. I can find nowhere where the Bible says a man's hair should not be any longer than this, or should be this length, or so on and so forth, right? So I can't find a specific length stipulation about what's too long, what's too short, or anything along those lines. Yet the obvious answer to that verse is what? Yes, nature does teach us that it is a shame for a man to have what? Long hair, okay? I have no desire to be the hair police, okay? I have no desire to take your hair, guys, and get out of rule and say, oh, well, you know, 12 inches, that's too long, because, number one, do I have any standard given to me by God to evaluate how long is too long? No. Is it probable that many of the men in the Bible probably had long hair? Or longer than most men might wear their hair in our culture? Okay? So what I'm saying to you is, I don't think it's about getting the ruler out and measuring a guy's hair and saying, oh, your hair's too long, brother, you need to cut it because you're ashamed unto the Lord. Okay? Can you be ashamed unto the Lord anyway if you're a member of the body of Christ? Okay? So, let's think about this. If it's not about an acceptable length, and no standard is given. If no standard is given, then anything that I told you as a standard would be arbitrary in my own what? My own opinion. Okay? But it says what it says. Everybody sees that it says what it says, right? So then the question is, what does he mean? Well, I'm going to submit to you, this is what I think. You're free to disagree with me if you want to. Okay? I'm going to tell you why I think what I think. If at the end you think I'm wrong, then you can just tell me that I'm wrong and we'll just have to agree to disagree. Okay? So let me say it this way. In the absence of a clear statement regarding how long is too long or what the appropriate length is, it seems to me that Paul's main point here is to say that a man should look like a man. And that a man should not look like a woman. Okay? That's what I think his main point is. Okay? Now he says that nature itself teaches you this. So let me just play around with me in my own mind for a minute, if you will, okay? So I'm thinking about animals, and I'm thinking about male versus female animals, and I didn't like get out an encyclopedia of animals and look at every one of them, okay? But one of the first things that came to my mind is a lion, okay? The male lion has a big, long mane, right? The female lion does not. And I know all about, I don't know all about it, but I know that mane length and all this stuff varies in Africa depending on where the lion's at geographically and all this kind of business, okay? But generally speaking, if I'm looking at a male lion, does the male lion possess longer hair than the female lion? So, is there somebody out there walking through the jungle measuring lions' manes and saying to the lion, your mane is too long, you need to cut it? No. No one's doing that to my knowledge, okay? So, if there's something in nature that's going to teach us this, and it's going to teach a man that it's a shame unto him to have long hair, I don't think it's related to how long the hair actually what is. I think it's related to something else. Now, let's take that lion. That male lion with his big long mane, he's laying there, right? If no one is going through the jungle trying to measure the mane length on lions, I can tell you another thing that I'm pretty sure is not happening. That male lion is not laying there in the shade saying to himself, boy, I wish I were a girl lion. He does what he does as a male lion by the nature of what he is as a male what? As a male lion. Is everybody following this? Come to 1 Corinthians 6. First Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. What's the first phrase in verse 11? And such were what? Some of you. So if you look at the population of the church at Corinth, okay, were there some people in the Corinthian church who used to be extortioners? Who used to be drunkards? Who used to be covetous? Who used to be thieves? Who used to be abusers of themselves with mankind, who used to be, what's the next one there? Second one from the bottom in verse 9, who used to be effeminate. Okay? So, I want you to recall from a previous study then, when we went through chapter 6, that some of the Corinthians, before their salvation, had been involved in living an effeminate what? Lifestyle. Okay? Does everybody see that? Yes or no? Yes, he says such were some of you, okay. If I look up the word effeminate in the dictionary, the English dictionary, here are the definitions that it gives me, okay. Having the qualities of the female sex. Soft or delicate to an unmanly degree. Tender, womanish, voluptuous. Second, womanish, weak, resembling the practice or qualities of the sex as an effeminate piece or an effeminate life. Third, womanlike, tender in the sense of not reproachful. Okay? Now, were some of the Corinthians, did they have a past history in being involved with looking or living an effeminate lifestyle? Okay? An effeminate lifestyle, by definition, is somebody who is a man who looks like, acts like, and tries to behave like a what? A female. Do we have any of that going on today? Just asking. Okay? So, come with me to Deuteronomy 22. Deuteronomy 22. By the way, what he's saying is what he's saying in chapter 11 wholly unrelated to what he's already said in the first 10 chapters. Seems to me that that's not the case, right? Because the whole book of 1 Corinthians is he's writing to the same church dealing with these issues, right? Deuteronomy chapter 22, look at verse 5. Deuteronomy 22, verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto what? A man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do are an abomination unto the Lord what? Now you can get mad at me if you want, but that's what the verse says. Okay? Is the verse suggesting that women need to look like, act like, and function like women, and that men need to look like, act like, and function like men? Okay? That a woman that wants to act like, function like, and dress like a man, is that acceptable to God? No. A man that wants to look like, function like, and act like a woman, would the same thing apply? Okay? So, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Is there anything said about how long is too long or what the appropriate hair length would be? No. So, it seems to me, and again, if you want to disagree with this, you're certainly free to do that, and I would just want to know what your reason is so that I could ponder it and consider it. But verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? Paul says, and I think this is the main point here, he says that one should look like, act like, and function like what they are by nature. Because what's doing the teaching here? Nature. I've got to be careful how I say this, but all the stuff that we see today in our modern culture about transgender, right? Notice how they call that transgender. They don't call it transsex. Because you are scientifically what you are chromosomally when you're conceived. You only have so many chromosomes, and if the X and the Y get together, or the X and the X get together, you're either male or what? Female, right? So even if you, through great cost to yourself and through medical surgery, have something done that changes your plumbing, so to speak, you still are chromosomally what you were when you were what? Born, okay? Now this brings up a whole lot of things, right? We are living now in a post-scientific society. And what I mean by that is, throughout the modern era, everything has all been science, 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 right? And science was put forth as the great arbiter of truth and the establisher of ultimate authority and so forth against the Bible. But now we're living in an era where the science itself now doesn't what? It doesn't matter what someone is today by nature. What matters is how they feel. And if they feel a certain way, then that trumps what they are by what? But what they are by nature, okay? Now, we look at what's going on today in our modern world and we say what a shame it is and how it's disturbing and how it's upsetting to us, but is there anything going on today that wasn't going on back here in Corinth? No. Okay? So Paul says that one should look like and act like what they are by nature. Okay? So the way I am understanding this is to simply suggest to you that what he is getting at is a man should look like, function like, and act like what? A man. And the reverse, therefore, would then also be what? Would also be true. Okay? Now we'll go to verse 15. But, contrast, if a woman have what? Long hair, it is what? A glory to her. Okay? So, it's a glory. So for a woman to have long hair, it's a glory to her, right? Notice what else it says. It says, it is given to her for a what? Now, in this verse, he's talking about the woman's physical what? Hair. And he's saying that it is a glory unto a woman to have long hair. Now, let me just say something about that. Ladies, how long does your hair have to be for it to be a glory and a covering and all that business? What if there's a woman that prefers to wear her hair shorter? Okay. What does that mean, that every woman has to have hair dragging on the ground? Is that what that verse means? No, that's obviously not what it means. So just think through this, right? Is there any definitive length given to the woman to define long hair? No. Is there any definitive length given to the man to define long hair? No. So that's not... He's using that, again, to try to make a what? A point here, okay? He says in verse 15, if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, okay? You know, my wife, she's always changing her mind about how long she wants her hair. Okay, you ladies, you do this all the time, right? With me, I sit in the chair, the girl says, what do you want? Same thing as last time, let's go. Get it done with, get it over with, I want to get out of here, right? Okay, it's not the same kind of a thing, right? The point here, but if a woman have long hair, it is a glory unto her, for her hair is given unto her for a covering. So I just want to say a few things about that. A woman having long hair, according to the verse, is a glory unto her because it serves as a physical covering. Now, that helps you understand what he already said in verse 5, right? If a woman's hair is a glory unto her, then in verse 6, would it be a shame if she would view it as a shame to be shaven? Okay? If she would feel that way about it in a physical sense, then spiritually, does she need to remain under the proper covering and headship? Okay? So, at the end of the day, I think that the majority of the things that are said about 1 Corinthians 11 are just a bunch of ideas that no one has necessarily ever really stopped to think about and prove and from the Word of God, because this is just meddling in stuff that most people don't want to what? Discuss, right? So if there's no definitive length for how long a woman's hair has to be a covering and a glory unto her, then the same thing could be said, well, there's no definitive length given for how long a man's hair has to be before it's a shame unto him, but is nature teaching something here? Okay? So, does this verse mean that a woman must have long hair? Again, as I said, there's no standard given. So then, what does it mean? I think it means, again, that a woman should look like, function like, and act like a what? A woman. And that a man should look like, function like, and act like what? A man. Now, unfortunately, these things aren't so clear in our day. But apparently they weren't so clear in Paul's day either. Okay? Verse 16. But if any man seem to be contentious. Now, I do want to point something out here, okay? Notice in verse 13 he says, judge in yourselves. That wouldn't judge in yourselves. Then in verse 13 he talks to who? I'm sorry, verse 14 he talks to who? Men. In verse 15 he talks to who? Women. And then in verse 16 he says, but if any man seem to be what? Okay, so what in this paragraph, what would he have to be contentious about? He would be content. A man would potentially be contentious about what he just said to the man two verses earlier in verse 14. Okay? So if the point of verse 14 is not to say a man can't have hair longer than however long you want to say, and if the point of verse 14 is not about identifying exactly how long a man's hair should or shouldn't be, but it's about him acting like, functioning like, and behaving like a man, then what would somebody have to be contentious about? They would be contentious over the idea that it would be wrong for a man to act like what? A woman. Okay? But if any man seemed, verse 16, but if any man seemed to be contentious, if he's going to argue with this, notice what he says, we have no such what? Custom. Was Paul going around acting like a woman? Were Timothy and Titus and the other guys with Paul going around, Luke and so forth, were they going around acting like women? No. Did Paul establish in the churches, notice the end of the verse, he says, we have no such custom, neither the churches of who? the Gentiles, right? Or the church of God, excuse me. Did when Paul went around setting up local churches, did he teach them that men should act like women or that women should act like men? Did he teach them those things? No. So he says in verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom. Now folks, before you just dismiss this, would it come to you at this point in 1 Corinthians as any great shock if this exact thing was going on in Corinth? Do we have already so far, do we have people going to law with each other? Do we have people bragging about and glorying in the fact that he's having his father's wife? Okay? Do we have all sorts of just really over-the-top stuff going on in Corinth? So is it any big stretch to think that some of these people that heard the gospel of grace, heard Paul's message, got saved, who used to be involved in that kind of a lifestyle, now that they're saved, they were trying to what? Continue in that sort of a thing, right? And it seems to me that if I'm being just a natural reading of this, that that's the kind of thing that Paul is addressing here. Okay? Now, verse 16, but if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Now, it seems that verse 16 is directed specifically at who? Men. The previous verse that was directed specifically at men was verse 14. Okay? Paul established no such what? Custom. He didn't practice that. He didn't establish that for the churches. Okay? Now this word custom is very similar to two other words that we've talked about. Go back to verse 2. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the what? The ordinances that I what? Delivered. We compared that word ordinances. Come over to 2 Thessalonians, chapter... what chapter was it? I'm drawing a blank. Where he talks about the traditions. Let me just see if I can find it here. I didn't have it in my notes. Give me a minute. Second Thessalonians 3, verse 6. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh how? Disorderly. Okay? Walketh disorderly. How do they walk disorderly? And not after the what? The tradition which you received of who? Us. The word ordinance, it's the same word translated what? Tradition. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Now he's talking about how he has no such what? Custom. Ordinance, tradition, custom, do those kinds of words kind of go together in terms of establishing how people should what? Function, live, and behave, right? Now, if the reason why, you're in 1 Corinthians 11, okay? Verse 7. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man, and the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Last Sunday we said that the reason why God establishes that is because it's based upon the created order that God established, right? When God created men, He created them to be men, to function as men, and to do what men by nature what? Do. When He created women, He created women to be women, behave like women, function like women, act like women, and be by nature what He created women to what? To do, right? And so the idea that I'm sharing with you about verses 13 through 16 is also not contrary to the immediate context of what He's been talking about. Okay? Now, so how would he be contentious? Verse 16. If any man seek to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of the Gentiles. If Paul didn't function like that, and he didn't set up the churches to function like that, okay, the contentiousness would be to argue with and dispute with what Paul's saying about how men and women are supposed to what? Supposed to function and behave. Now, the one thing that the Corinthians didn't have, go with me over to Romans 1. The one thing that the Corinthians did not have that seemingly exists in our world is a surgical ability to actually alter your body. Okay? So if a man, for example, wanted to dress like, act like, and function like a woman, there wasn't anything he could do in the first century really about the fact that he's still what? He's still a man when it comes to some pretty important details. Okay? Same thing with a woman. If a woman decided she wanted to act like, function like, look like a man, at the end of the day, is she still anatomically a woman? Okay? So, it was a wrong behavior. It was a behavior that they should not have been partaking in back then. It is still that now. But now we have the ability in our modern world, if you have enough money and so forth, to actually have surgery to change your what? To change your body, right? You have the capacity through, as a result of medical research, to take the appropriate hormones as far as, you know, to alter your hormonal chemistry and all that sort of thing, right? None of that existed. The Corinthians didn't have to deal with that kind of a thing back in their day. So while the behavior is the same, while the attitude is the same, there's a new element to it that we are dealing with today in the world that we live in. Is everybody understanding what I'm saying by that? Okay. Now, in Romans chapter 1, Paul identifies what the result of a reprobate mind is. Okay? What the result is of the Gentiles. Now, we'll go through this passage and I'm going to show you. Did the Gentiles know who God was? Yes. Do they glorify Him as God? No. And then they worship the creature more than what? More than the Creator, right? And God is ultimately going to give them over to a reprobate mind, right? Now watch the result. Start at verse 19. Because that which might be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without what? Excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was what? Was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became what? Fools. And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and the birds, and the four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore? So, because of what their attitude was, because they would rather worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, God responds, wherefore God also gave them what? Up to uncleanness, through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into what? A lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up to vile affection, for even their women, notice, did change the what? Natural what? Use. What is Paul appealing to in 1 Corinthians 11? He's appealing to nature to make his point. Okay? Now, what are they doing here? Do they know who God is in verses 19 through 20? Do they want to retain God in their knowledge in verse 21? No. So they profess themselves to be wise. He darkens their foolish heart. And notice, they change the glory of the uncorruptible God in verse 23. So in verse 24, God gives them what? He gives them up. Okay? When he's talking in verse 20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Is he talking about the natural world? Then he brings it up again in verse 26 when he says that for even their women to change their natural use into that which is against nature. You know what that's about. I don't have to explain that to you. Okay? Folks, a man and a woman are necessary to produce a baby. That is the natural what? That is the natural order of things. That is the way God established it when He what? When He created it. Okay? Verse 27, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, there's that word again, burned with their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them what? He gave them what? You see how He gives them up? And then He ultimately gives them what? Over. To a reprobate mind. To do those things which are not what? So I just have a question. If I am going to change my anatomical structure, am I going to have to undergo a convenient procedure or a very inconvenient procedure? Okay? Verse 29, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, here it is, inventors of evil, what? The biggest difference between what's going on now and what was going on in Corinth is that the course of this world and man's reprobate mind has learned enough about what God did in creation that now he can intervene within it and actually alter someone's what? Body. Was that something that could have happened back there? No. Come back to 1 Corinthians 6. Now I'm going to say this, and you can take it for what it's worth. The inclination that Christians have had about these issues has been to demonize and really be hard on people that are into these behaviors. Okay? And you can understand why. Are there verses that talk about and identify these things as being what? Sin. Okay? So, even though you and I, or people we know, might not be involved in some of these things that we're talking about here this morning, you had your own hang-ups when you got saved. And I just want you to look at Paul here. I made the same point when we were in a different chapter. Look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? He's going to identify some unrighteous behavior. Be not deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. Now don't answer this question out loud. But if anyone in this room had a sexual relationship with a member of the opposite sex before they were married, you were involved in fornication. Okay? Not by my standard, not by Brian's rule, but by whose rule? God's. If you were involved in that, is that something that is identified here as, what does it say, as a sin that would be potentially limit somebody's access to the kingdom of God? Yes. Okay? But did somebody say to you, oh, well, you know, you committed fornication, so I just don't think I can talk to you. You see where I'm going with this? Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind. You know what that is. Nor thieves. You ever stolen anything? Again, don't answer it. I did. I stole baseball cards when I was a kid one time. Okay. Thieves. Nor covetous. Nor drunkards. You ever been intoxicated? nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit what? The kingdom of God. But then look at the next verse. And such were what? So are there people in Corinth reading this who used to be effeminate? Are there people in Corinth reading this who used to be abusers of themselves with mankind? But they're not anymore. Right? Why are they not anymore? Read the rest of the verse. And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That's who they used to be. That's not who they are anymore. Have they had a new identity given to them by the Lord Jesus Christ on account of them trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ? So when Paul's in Corinth, is he going through Corinth saying, you know, this is the effeminate corner of town. I don't think I'm going to teach those people the gospel. No. Is Paul saying, this is where the adulterers and the fornicators, this is where they hang out. I don't think I'm going to go teach the gospel to those people. No. Okay? So what we have to do as believers in the culture that we live in is, number one, we have to recognize that this kind of thing that we're talking about this morning, God does say it's what? It's wrong. It is not God approved. Okay? Second, even though they have a different flavor of flesh than you had when you were unsaved, do they still need to be saved? Third, how are they ever going to get saved if they don't encounter another member of the church, the body of Christ, that cares enough about them from an eternal state to look past the external outside and deal with their heart and soul by giving them the gospel? Okay? So I think what happens is, and I've said this to you before, right? That what happens in the church is people they'll get in, they'll rail against homosexuality, and they'll rail against effeminate lifestyle, they'll rail against transgender, but they will tolerate and accept in their midst adultery and fornication like it's no big deal. If you are going to be a consistent expositor of the Scripture, you are going to have to realize that what Paul is doing is he's taking all these things here and he's putting them all in the same package. Okay? The way we deal with it might be different given the fact that medical science and so forth and man's reprobate mind has been able to get in and understand the human body and be able to do certain things to make external physical changes. That might be different, but is the heart still the same? Okay? So, come with me back to 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll probably mercifully end this study. Okay? We cannot lose sight of the fact that we are dealing with people. Okay? People who, while they are doing things that they should not do according to God's Word, they still need to hear the gospel. They still need to hear the truth. If you are dealing with a believer who is still involved in those kinds of things, they also need to hear what? The truth. They also need to hear that the behavior is not what? It's not acceptable. And actually, I want to close. In closing, I want you to go over to 2 Timothy, in fact. So while you're finding that, I just want to reiterate, okay? I think 1 Corinthians 11, 13 through 16 are primarily talking not about how long a man's hair is or not. Not primarily how long a woman's hair is or not. No details are given. No length requirements. None of that kind of thing is there. I think it is dealing with a more fundamentally basic question than that. And that is, how to behave. How are believers acting and what? Behaving. We know from chapter 6 that the saints that comprise the church at Corinth, some of them used to be involved in that. Okay? Just because Did God require a fornicator? Now you need to listen to this. Did God require a fornicator to stop their fornication before He would save them? No. Does God require the drunk to stop his drinking before God will save him? No. Because your salvation and my salvation is a non-meritorious gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Does that mean, though, that the drunk, or the fornicator, or the adulterer, or the effeminate, or whoever, is having behavior that is comely or becoming of the gospel? No. So as we think about this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but should most certainly blast everyone that doesn't live like him. Is that what it says? Oh, okay. Thank you. Appreciate it. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be what? Gentle unto only those people who you like. Gentle to only those people who look like, act like, and function like you. Is that what it says? Not what it says. Okay? The servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to what? Teach. Patient. Now, just backing off from that for a minute, it seems to me that as we think about the culture that's out there and same-sex marriage and gender issues and bathroom issues and all the stuff going on, okay? A little application of this verse probably might get you a different result. Verse 25. In meekness, instructing those that what? How do you deal with them? In meekness. It doesn't mean you don't deal with them. It doesn't mean you don't tell them the truth. It doesn't mean that you don't stand for the truth of God's Word. It just means you do it how? In meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the what? You know what I take from that verse? I take from that verse that hard, caustic, and abrasive approaches are not going to work. They're not going to work. Does the Holy Spirit know that? Hello. In verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves with God, peradventure will give them repentance of the acknowledging of the truth. Verse 26, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his word. And I know, you could say, wow, Brother Ross, the context is to rightly divide the word of truth. The context is to understand in verses 15, 16, and 17 the different resurrections. I know that. But you should deal, the person that is opposing themselves as far as their doctrine is also somebody that's effeminate or what have you, are they also opposing themselves just in the way they're choosing to function? Okay? And so, there's an approach here that Paul identifies to take. And it seems to me to be very different. It doesn't mean you don't confront it. It doesn't mean you don't identify it for what it is. It doesn't mean that you keep your mouth shut and just let it go. It means you deal with it in a way that is gentle, meek, patient, and apt to what? And apt to teach. 1 Corinthians 11, and we'll be done. I know I said that once before, but I've been at a conference all week and heard about 30 guys say that. Verse 16. If any man seem to be contentious, we have no such what? Custom. Neither the church is a fool. So, I'm glad I'm done with these verses. And like I said to you before, that's the best I got. So if that's not good enough for you, then you can go, I'll give you all the commentaries I had that I chucked aside because I didn't think they were giving me anything that was beneficial. Okay? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You once again for Your Word, and we're grateful for these saints that come week to week, and also for the visitors that we have to hear Your Word preached. We do pray that as we talk about hard things sometimes, that we will not shy away from doing so just because it's uncomfortable, just because it's culturally taboo or whatever the situation is. But that when we do talk about them, we pray that we would do so in a gracious way, seeking to emulate the idea of meekness and gentleness and being apt to teach. Bad things in the world, things that are totally contrary to Your Word, there's no doubt about it. We all know it. We all see it. Pray that we'll have the attitude of Christ and the mind of Christ towards these things. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.